And we are going to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit today. And I love that song that we just got done singing, because what the Holy Spirit really does is bring us into the presence of God. And it guides us into all truth. And Jesus is the truth. And a lot of times we think of being filled by the Holy Spirit as something mysterious. But how many of you know that the Bible tells us that the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel, is simple? Sometimes we make things complicated, and we're thinking on one level where God is thinking on another level, much, much higher. And so what I pray in this sermon is that following the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, understanding how the Holy Spirit works in our life will become very, very clear and simple to you. Because it is how God leads us. So let's take just a moment and let's pray. Father, we don't want to be in darkness. We want to know you, and we want to be in your light. And we know that your Holy Spirit speaks in our heart and guides us to you. We know that your Holy Spirit lifts Christ up and lets us see the way to come to you through him. And he makes our hearts understand your great love and your great grace, so that we are drawn to your presence rather than pushing that out of the way to find something that we believe might be greater. There is none greater than you, Lord, so we ask you to help us to understand how you speak to us and how you guide us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, my dad used to use this little booklet when he led people to the Lord a lot of times. Some of you know my dad, some of you do not. He passed away about 5 years ago, if my calculations is right, but you know my time, the way I see time, so it might be a little bit off in there. But, you know, my dad was not a great speaker. He was not a great communicator. But he had a heart filled with the Spirit of Christ that people recognized. And he led many, many people to Christ. And he led many, many people to Christ sitting one-on-one at a coffee table at a place like Country Place or Panera Bread or in his living room. As far as I know, my dad never got on stage and spoke and had someone come to Christ. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure if he ever did that. But he used this booklet a lot because it helped him communicate. And I'm just going to show you a couple of diagrams from it. Everyone's seen this diagram because it's probably about 40 or 50 years old. But I love it because it is so clearly and easily explaining life. This is a self-directed life. This is what the Bible would call a person who is lost. In other words, they're not connected with God. A person who is in darkness, they cannot see God. They cannot see the great love God has for them. They cannot see the great value of their own life and the purpose that God has for them in their life. They see themselves as just themselves in this big world. And they really are scrambling and they are trying to seek out and find meaning and purpose and acceptance and love. And they're trying to find pleasure and happiness. They're trying to fill their hearts with the peace and the love and the joy that only the Holy Spirit can give us. And so they develop legalistic attitudes. In other words, they judge themselves or good or bad, and their happiness depends upon how well they did. And they feel guilty, and they don't understand the grace of God when they make a mistake or a failure. They have impure thoughts because the things that they're thinking and they're seeking are not enough to fill their hearts. And so they go and they're susceptible to temptation in other areas. They're full of jealousy and guilt and worry and discouragement. They have a critical spirit, especially of those who are not doing the things that they want. They often are frustrated in life. They feel aimless. They're susceptible to fear. Now, they don't have it when things are going well, but if things start to fall apart, they're fearful. They're ignorant of their spiritual heritage. They do not realize the love of God and the sacrifice Christ made. They don't see what God sees in them and what he wants for them. So they're filled with unbelief, disobedience. They have a loss of love for God. They don't really love God. They're not really grateful to God. And they have a hard time loving others that are not really important to them and the things they want in life. They've got a very poor prayer life. At times they try, but they just can't find meaning, and they can't find joy, and they can't find a reason to continue their prayers. And they certainly do not see God move in their prayers. And they have no real desire for Bible study. They don't want to dig into God's word because he's not speaking to them. And they're not excited and they're not illuminated, and the path before them is not opened up as they read God's word and hear his spirit speaking in their hearts about their life, giving them wisdom on how to apply what God wants to them in their situation or how to walk with God. They're the natural man. They're alive physically, emotionally, but they're dead spiritually. And then there's the man who brings Christ into his sphere. But you notice that Christ is not sitting on the throne. Christ is sitting at the foot of the throne. They're still on the throne. They're still trying to make their plans, their agendas, their desires, their hopes, all the things that they want and feel they need out of life, they want those things to happen. They're still frustrated when they don't. And they want God to help them to achieve success in life, happiness in life, peace in life. What I want you to notice about the characteristics of the man who has Christ in his life, but not on the throne of his heart. He has Christ there at the foot to come along and help him. I want you to notice that the life really eventually is not much different than the person who doesn't consider Christ at all. This is really where Jonathan was and what you heard in his testimony. He knew in his head all the right things about God, but he also knew this. He was not living for Christ. He was not going to follow what Christ wanted. He wanted Christ to come help him achieve what he wanted. And eventually, as he was around and saw God work and change the hearts of other people, like especially Madison here recently, he realized having one foot in and one foot out is not really being in. And I have to follow Christ if I want Christ to change what's happening in my life. I can't walk anywhere that I want, and just because I believe God's there, he will follow me and work out everything I'm doing. But if Christ created me for a purpose and he's calling me and he has a specific great plan for my life, as I follow him, he works in my life and he makes my life what he wants it to be. I can't change God to get what I want. God wants me to change so that he can achieve in me what he wants. And so I'm still a natural man if I acknowledge God, if I go to church, if I read the Bible and go to a small group, but I don't want to know what God's agenda for my life is. I've got my own agenda. And I'm upset and critical even of God because he's not helping me to achieve my agenda. Because just like with Adam and Eve, when Eve was tempted, that she could be like God, that's what we want. We want to be like God. I'm going to go back to this again, and I want you to think about this. Here is the great irony of life. And we've talked about that deception and how Satan is deceitful and the world is deceitful. And how someone can be in darkness and be completely deceived about their lives. Look at this illustration right here. The person who is like this does not realize they are in rebellion to God. They don't see that. When God wants to pull their heart in a certain direction, their answer is no, come this way. But they don't see that as rebellion. If God says, I want to do these things in your life, I want to make you like Christ, they say, no. I'm like I am. I like who I am, and I've got this that I want to do. You come this way. And they do not see that they are in rebellion. They do not consider themselves to be in rebellion. That is amazing, isn't it? I've got three kids. If I ask my kids to do something and I've got something for them to do and they say, no, we're going over here. I want you to come over here, Dad. We're not doing that. We're doing this. I would kind of consider that a little defiant. You know, Jesus tells a parable and there's two brothers in it. And one of them says, he tells the two brothers to go out in the field. And one of them says, I ain't going. And then later he feels bad about it. And so he does go ahead and work. Now, I'm sure that the father thought, hey, you're not demonstrating a very obedient spirit here when you said I'm not going, but I can forgive you and our relationship is restored because you went and did it. The other one said, yeah, Dad, I'll go. He had no intention of going. He snuck out as soon as he could and he's going doing something else. He does not do what his father asked him to, but he don't think he's in rebellion because he read the Bible. I don't think I'm in rebellion because I went to church on Sunday. I don't think I'm in rebellion because I gave a little money to the church and I want the church to be successful. I'm just not getting on a playing field myself. I'll finance somebody else to do it. And so this is a scary place to be. And what's scary about it is that in watered down Western Christianity, we have told people that this is following Christ. That this is okay. That you can be in passive-aggressive rebellion to God, and that's all right. Just as long as you're not in aggressive, open rebellion to God. Those people are bad. The people who just say, yeah, I'll go, but I ain't really going. I'll say I'll go on Sunday, but I'm not interested in what God has for me the rest of the week because I got all kinds of things going on my agenda that are more important than God. Then you have the Christ-directed life. And I want you to notice the difference. All those dots are things in their lives that are all in chaos because you're trying to just get what you can out of life with the moments that you have. But it's interesting how when we put Christ on the throne and say this, hey, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I am going to love you first. And I'm going to let my behavior show that. Because if you want me to do something, and I know in my heart that you want me to do it, I'm going to do it. No matter what it costs me or no matter what anyone else thinks. It is amazing how simple your life becomes. It is amazing how God all of a sudden seems to order everything in your life. It is amazing how when you say, God, I want to follow you, I am going to show you how much I am grateful for and how much I love you for all you have done for me. How all of a sudden you feel God's love and it fills you and you have joy. And you have peace. And you are able to be patient. Because you're not worried about getting your way at the moment. You're able to be kind. You're able to be good. You're able to be faithful. Because your life is Christ-centered. And you have the power by the Holy Spirit to love. And to be the person that God wants you to be. Because you want that. Because you want to please Him. You have a desire to reach out to other people so that they can know the love and not be lost and in darkness and drifting through life aimlessly because you know where that life will end. Eventually it will end. And if all we have are the things of this world and we have no eternal value built into our hearts, we have nothing. We have an effective prayer life when Christ is on the throne because he says anything you ask according to my will I will what? Many people don't understand that verse because they don't ask according to his will because they don't know what his will is and they're not interested in knowing what his will is. They only want to know what his will is when they're in a crisis and they only want to know the part of his will that will get them out of the crisis. He understands God's word. When he reads and he thinks and he meditates upon what God is saying, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It becomes powerful in his heart. He hears God speaking to him and guiding him. And so he trusts God because he knows who God is. And he obeys God because he wants to stay close, and he doesn't want anything to come between his relationship and God. He does not want to do anything to separate himself from God. So how does the Spirit of Christ direct us? And that's what it is. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. How does he come into our life and direct us? Well, it's really very simple if we understand who we are and how God made us. Because he made each one of us able to hear his voice. And everyone in this room has heard his tug before. I want to just give you a couple of examples. These are definitely men that you would not consider to be followers of Christ. This man here turned himself in after a hit-and-run crash that seriously injured a 70-year-old Greenwood woman. In other words, he hit her with the car, knocked her 15 feet in the air. No one was there, and he sped off. A man came out of the house and found this woman, and they had no idea who had hit her. But this man eventually came forward and turned himself in. Why? Yeah, he had a guilty what? He had a guilty conscience. He just couldn't live with the fact of what he had done, knowing how wrong it was. Here's another one. 4 years after a homicide, you've got this 22-year-old man who comes and confesses about murdering another man. 4 years later, they've got no evidence. They have no idea who killed this man. And yet you've got a guy who comes and turns himself in. Why? Because he's got a guilty what? He's got a guilty conscience. I like this one. Matthew Gibson, 55, left his home in North Carolina for Arizona, where he had told authorities that he had beaten a woman to death and hidden her body beside a Colorado river. His story checked out. Police found that about 100 miles from Las Vegas, that this lady, Barbara Brown Agnew, 38, had been killed and her body had been hidden in a riverbed, just like he said. Gibson, a former meth and cocaine user, told police that he'd been beset with guilt over the crime for 17 years and finally decided to get off his chest. He just could not live with it anymore. Rapper G. Depp, which stands for Ghetto Dependent, says his burden is lifted after confessing to murder. 18 years had gone by. He had robbed a man and had shot him 3 times and fled. After that, his career as a rapper started to take off, and P. Diddy did a record with him, and he was skyrocketing, but he was consumed with guilt. Every good thing that happened to him, he thought, the man I shot could be enjoying this. He got married and had children, and he thought, the man I shot could be a father also. And he was just overwhelmed with guilt, and his career fell apart, his marriage fell apart, everything fell apart. And he finally went in and confessed and was sentenced to prison. And they interviewed him in prison, and he said, the burden is lifted. I feel for the family. I hope God will forgive me. But I cannot live with the guilt. God puts a conscience in every one of us. Romans tells us this in the second chapter. Even Gentiles, that means people without God. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law. They don't read the Bible. They don't know the Ten Commandments. If they've heard them, they don't want to listen to them. They show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They don't have to go to a service like this and hear the Ten Commandments preached. They know they shouldn't lie. They know they shouldn't commit adultery. They know they shouldn't commit murder. They know they shouldn't bear false witness. Who told them that? They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts. For their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they are doing wrong. Every person who has ever lived on this earth has heard the voice of God. Every person who's lived on this earth has not responded to it. And that can be a dangerous thing. But all of us know what is right and wrong deep in our heart. And our conscience tells us that. We just got done singing, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Do you know that the light of God is focused intensely on your heart? And you can see it in children. Augustine Fresnel invented what we call the lighthouse. He took a series of lamps and reflectors, and he found out that he could concentrate a light on a specific point, and that enabled sailors to see and avoid dangerous places in the night or during a storm. There's a beam of light to guide us that God has put in the heart of every person called a conscience. It's the spot in which God speaks to us. And he focuses that light directly upon what we are doing or saying or thinking at that moment. Isn't that amazing? It's not a written law that's over there that we check every once in a while. But when we do something that we know is wrong in God's eyes, we feel the pang of the Holy Spirit grabbing on us and telling us, do not move in that direction. And God has spoken to every one of us in that way. Billy Graham, who just passed away, spoke of the conscience. He says, the conscience does not lay down a law. Our conscience is not our guide. Our conscience does not determine what is right and wrong for us to do. Our conscience is given to us by God. It doesn't warn of a law. It warns of the existence of a law. The conscience warns you that there is a law. It warns you that God has a moral standard and he has a plan for the way you live your life. And it warns you when you are thinking about doing something different. It warns you when you are thinking of pushing God out of the way and rejecting what he wants and doing what you want. And it lets us know that. I love the way Billy Graham said it. He said, God has placed within every one of us something that cries aloud against us. Our conscience is not what we determine to be right and wrong. Our conscience is the standard that God sets, that our hearts recognize, and it cries against us, accusing us when we break God's law, not our standards. It cries aloud against us whenever we do something wrong, especially when we are young, before the conscience gets hardened or seared or died. That's the scary thing about our conscience. The Bible talks about a conscience can become evil. In other words, when we reject what God says and we do not follow his voice and we do not follow the tug of the Holy Spirit and we say no, 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 our conscience can become distorted. As a matter of fact, our conscience can become evil. In Romans, it talks about God giving us up, giving us over to believe the lies that we want to believe. Isaiah works on that a little bit further and explains it and says, what sorrow for those who say that evil is good. Boy, the world does that, don't they? God says to live this way. The world says, that's bad. Live this way. And sometimes they are totally opposite. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil. If I live the way God wants me to, I'll never be satisfied. If I live the way the world, I'll be happy. That dark is light and that light is dark. That the things God opens before my eyes, they're not important. But the things that are opened by the world, they are the answer to all my heart's desires. That bitter is sweet and that sweet is bitter. When our conscience gets to the place that we in our hearts accept and celebrate the things that we know are not what God wants, but we think God is wrong and we are right, we're in a very, very dangerous place. The Bible talks about the conscience being seared as with a hot iron. Back in those days, when an injury occurred, to stop infection and to stop bleeding, they would take a hot iron, sometimes a sword blade or a knife blade, and they would put it in the fire, and then they would sear wherever the wound was. And it would stop the bleeding and stop the infection. The problem is that it would also damage all the nerves, so there would be no feeling there anymore. Many people have refused to obey the tug of God in their heart over and over and over and over again, and their consciences are seared to where they don't feel the tug of God anymore. They can feel the tug of Tennessee football. They can feel the tug of their favorite sitcom. They can feel the tug of a video game. They can get excited about all kinds of things. They can't get excited about the love of Christ. They can sit in a service like this and we can sing about the good news and the gospel of Christ. We can listen to the word of God read and spoken and the goodness and the love and the forgiveness of God, and yet there's no feeling in our hearts. There's nothing in our conscience that draws us towards that. That's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. And the Bible says that our conscience can become defiled. And that word defiled is a Bible word that we don't use anymore because we don't talk about being clean or being unclean. We don't use it that way. But what it really means is that it's been ruined. If a young virgin is with a man, she has been defiled. In other words, in their society where they only will marry a virgin, she's been ruined because she's been with someone else. She's been defiled or she's been ruined. And that's what it says about our conscience. Our conscience, the place that God speaks to us, can be ruined. Where we can sit in a place, or we can open God's word, or we can kneel to pray to be in his presence, and it doesn't work anymore. We don't feel the tug of God. We don't hear the voice of God. Because we have said no and hardened our hearts over and over and over. Our consciences have become seared and they don't work anymore. However, being born again has the answer to all that, because our consciences can be reset. They can be renewed. And that's what happens when we give our hearts to Christ. When we decide, like Jonathan did, I'm not going to have a religious veneer around my life. I'm not going to play church, but I really want everything else and not want to know what God wants. I'm through with that. I want to know what you want. It may be hard for me to understand, and I may not be able to do what you want without your help, but I want to follow you. Help me come closer to you. When that becomes the desire of our heart, Christ has died and paid for all of our sins. And the arms of God are open wide. Just as the veil in the temple, when Christ made that sacrifice, was ripped from top to bottom, as God ripped open the access to come into his presence symbolically. His arms are opened wide and he gives us a heart that can hear his voice again. And I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. If you want to hear God, you have to respond to him. Otherwise, you're only deceiving yourself. You're like the person who has Christ at his foot. And he sits on the throne deciding the agenda. And he believes because he heard God speak, but didn't do what God wanted, he did what he wanted. He believes because he heard God that he's in good shape. But James says, don't be deceived. Don't be hearers of the word only and not doers, deceiving yourselves. God gives us a responsive heart. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. What's new about it? Do I get a better body? Do I also all of a sudden get 160 IQ when I had a 98? God doesn't change who I am in the flesh. Everything is new because I am now in contact with him. My conscience is renewed. I can hear his voice and I want to obey it. And so my relationship with God is now established. And instead of walking aimlessly in darkness, I am now following the God who created the universe and experiencing his great love. Jesus says, my sheep hear my what? My sheep hear my voice. God tugs on their hearts to do and to not do things. And it says, I know them and they follow me. His sheep hear his voice and they obey. I want to give you just another illustration right here as we finish up about what the Holy Spirit is. It says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the will, what the Lord wants you to do. Now that frames in this statement that everyone knows coming from the Bible about the Holy Spirit, but most people don't read that part. What it's saying is this: don't act without considering what God wants. Don't lean on your own understanding, because his thoughts are as high as the heavens are above your thoughts. So if all you do is consider your thoughts, you haven't considered the real thoughts that God wants you to. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That is our most important focus. What does God want me to do? That's what servants of God ask. I don't know how to serve him if I don't know what he wants. If I'm not interested in what he wants, I might not be a servant. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is really interesting how it phrases it. Don't be drunk with wine. I like another translation that says, which leads to reckless actions. Because when you think about it, here's what happens. A person chooses to take alcohol and consume enough of it, not just take a drink of it, they're going to consume enough of it that it comes into their body and the power of that alcohol starts to control and influence their actions, which start to become reckless. I want you to notice, I can't pour alcohol on my head and have it affect who I am. But I can take alcohol and I can take it into my body, and it will start to influence everything about my body. It'll start to influence my coordination. It'll start to influence my thought patterns. It can change my personality. Some of you have heard of a mean drunk or a happy drunk. As long as I take that alcohol in heavy quantities into my body, I will be filled with it. And that's what the word filled with the Holy Spirit means. It means I will be controlled by it. The influence of it controls me. And everything that I do and everything that I am starts to be influenced by that alcohol. And if I am influenced by that alcohol, it's a pretty good illustration for the Bible, because all of us know someone who lets alcohol control their lives. It leads to some really reckless choices and life actions. But we're supposed to instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means we're supposed to take into us. We choose what we take into us. We're supposed to take into us the thing that allows us to be controlled and influenced by what God wants for every aspect of our lives, including who we are. What would that be? Well, that would be his word. And you'll notice that people who do not have a relationship with God do not desire to know what God says. But if I will take the words of God into my heart and I will think about them because I want to know what God says and I want to obey what God says because I believe that God has a love for me and a plan for my life that I would never think of, and so I want that word in my life, the Bible says that word becomes alive and is powerful. And I don't just read a book. I start to experience God through the Holy Spirit as he guides me into all truth. And it affects everything about who I am. It affects the way I act. It affects the way I feel. It affects my personality. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, not on you, in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, with your actions. The Holy Spirit is in us. This is a huge misconception that we have in Christianity today. And it's because we look at it from the natural mind. This is how many people think of being filled with the Holy Spirit. They are waiting for God to come upon them and to make some dramatic change in their life. It's why in our society we have confused conviction with conversion. People go to a place like student life camp or women's retreat or men's retreat or into a place like this, and they feel the presence of God because God's word is being spoken. And they hear that and they feel convicted. And something inside of them wants to change. And something inside of them says, I want what you want for me. And they experience God in that moment. That's called conviction. That's not conversion. Because that's the Spirit of God calling you. Hearing God call and saying, I hear you, is not conversion. It's hearing God call and says, I want you and I will follow you. I don't know how. Help me find the path. I am going to try to follow you and I am going to walk with you and do what you want. That is conversion. And we have people who go from experience to experience and they think and pray that God will somehow come upon their life and change their lives. That will never happen. There's not many things I can promise you, but I can promise you that. It will never happen. Because God wants you to accept his authority, which means you will listen to his word and try to obey him as your father. And if you will accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and bring yourself into God's family, in other words, accept his authority and the free gift he gives of forgiveness, and accept the voice that he gives you in your heart and follow it, he will do amazing things in your life. He will do what he did in Madison's life that touched Jonathan's life. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Isn't that interesting? How the Bible ties a relationship with God to how he communicates to you personally and how you respond back to him personally. It's not about some rules out here or something that you can agree with or not agree with. It has to do with this. When God speaks and calls, will you answer? Will you say no or will you say yes? Here's how it works. You take a simple verse like this. Take my yoke upon you. You know who has a yoke? Devoted servants. So I've taken the work of God, but whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. And learn from me, Jesus says. For I am what? I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. So you want me to learn from you how to be gentle and humble at heart. Lord, help me see every area and every conversation I have, everything that I'm doing that is not gentle. Show me how to be gentle. Change who I am. You know what most people think? I am who I am. God will forgive me. No. God does not want you to be a natural, unregenerated, physical person who is like you. He wants to take the Holy Spirit and put in your life and take all the things that he gave you and make you like Jesus. He doesn't want you to live by your flesh. Here's what a lot of people say. Well, you know what? I'm just not naturally gentle. So God will just have to forgive me. And they don't see that as rebellion. They don't see that as a refusal to let God do in their lives what they want, because that's not who they are. They want to live by the flesh. They don't want to listen to the Spirit. They want to be who they are, not who God wants them to be. That's kind of putting it in simple terms. But when we ask God, when he speaks in our heart, as a matter of fact, I've given this verse to several people because they've come and they've said to me, you know, I feel like my relationships, sometimes I'm a little harsh and they're not working like they should be. I give them this verse. I say, memorize that verse. Think about it for a month. Ask God to change your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to point out to you what you should say and what you shouldn't say. Do you know what? If a person follows God that way, you know what happens to him? God makes him like Christ. He fulfills his promises. And that's how leading in the Holy Spirit is. But you are not in the flesh. Your personality is not who you are. Your personality without God is not who you are. Your personality with the power of Christ to give you the right attitudes, that's who God wants you to be. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is what? He's not his. That doesn't mean that we're perfect like Christ, but let's talk about the direction that we're going. Are we following the Spirit, or are we deadening our conscience to hear him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and I thank you, Lord, that even before I had any idea you existed, that a witness of your power was inside of me. And Lord, I knew when I did wrong in your eyes. And I knew when I did right. And I thank you, Lord, that you gave me that witness that is unexplainable other than the fact that you are here. And you're calling me. From my birth, you were calling me to follow you. And Lord, I ask your forgiveness that I didn't listen. That I listened to the world and I listened to my friends and I listened to myself and I just pushed your voice away and did what I wanted. And I deadened my conscience. But for whatever reason, Lord, you still loved me. And you called out and spoke to my heart. And I knew you were there. And I knew you would forgive me. And I knew you were saying, just come to me. And so, Father, right now, that's what we do. We just turn our hearts to you right now and we say, we're tired of living an empty life. We're tired of the struggle. We're tired of trying to build all these things that we realize really don't have value. We want you. We want the eternal value that you created us for. And so right now, because of the forgiveness and love that you showed me in Christ, I can come to you knowing you will accept me. And so I give you my life and I ask you, Lord, just to take me into your family and help me become the person you want me to be. Give me a responsive heart to your word. And I thank you for loving me. I thank you that I hear you calling me and I will respond. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with us, and we're going to sing a song here, a response time, and whatever God is speaking in your heart, do it. Don't push it away. Don't hide what's happening. But if God is calling you, stand up for him. Come to him.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. Your Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Is that it? Okay, there we go. Our God is very good. He is a wonderful Lord. And if you're like me, you want to hear that voice clearer and you want to follow him better. You want to please him for all he's done for you. And if you feel God tugging in your heart, respond to him. There are people here that you can talk to. Don't push it aside and let your conscience deaden. Speak it and seek it. I'm going to pray one prayer before we go, and that's because Cora has been to, most of you know, Cora has got Huntington's disease, and it's an incurable disease. It's a degenerative disease. She's got three small kids. They have a test or a trial testing that they're doing for a very new drug that's a genetic drug that they believe will deaden the gene that lets the onsets of this disease go. They're taking 50 people into it nationwide. She's one of the applicants in there. She went Friday, is that correct? She went yesterday and did some application things and some testing to be in it. So I want you to be aware and to be praying, and we're going to pray right now that that God brings her into that. So, yeah, and I see Rhonda moving. If some of you want to move and put your hands on her as we pray, let's do that. But, Father, we just want to lift Cora up to you, and we know that you love her, and we know that you love her family. And we know that you have got a plan for her life, and, Lord, whatever that plan is, we accept that. And we ask for the strength to do whatever it is that you want us to do and however you want to show your strength in our lives. But the desire of our heart is that she would be able to be in this program and that you would use her not just to find a cure for her, but that you would find a cure to put an end to this disease like you did polio. And we don't understand the wisdom that you give the doctors and how they could even be thinking of doing this. But we ask you, Lord, to put your hand upon it and to put your hand upon her. And our desire, which you ask us to lay our desires at your feet, our desire is that she would be picked. And our desire is that she would be healed. And our desire is that you would bring a great blessing to this world through that trial. And so we ask it in Christ's name. And we love you. Amen. Well, thank you for coming and worshiping God. And may God bless you and lead you this week.